you're here today and that song probably brought many thoughts to your mind. Just how good God has been to you. I saw a few of you stand up because you know God is the only one that has taken care of you. Nobody else could do for you what God has done. So that's why we can say thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. If you have your outline or if you need one, raise your hand. The ushers will get it to you. I want to read our scripture this morning for your hearing. It is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. The Word of God reads, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' You know everything that I've loved. And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let us pray. God, we come now at this most important time to hear from you. We've come to the house of prayer, Lord, to hear a word from you today. And Lord, I pray right now that what you want said and what you want heard, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit moves in this place, Lord, and allows us to hear mightily from you. Lord, I pray for my strength in you. And then, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I thank you for being my strength. I thank you for being my redeemer. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. She was born in a southern town, raised by a grandmother in a city called Nutbush, Tennessee. Her mother named her Annie Mae Bullock. She was talented. She could sing and dance. You might know her. She was considered to be the queen of rock and roll, the late Tina Turner. She recorded multiple top 100 hits with her famous husband, Ike Turner. You might have danced to some of them. Proud Mary, Nutbush City Limits, A Fool in Love. She was considered one of the greatest singers of all times. She had a swagger and an unstoppable energy. And in 1984, she achieved her first and only number one hit. And in her 1986 autobiography, I, Tina, she wrote these words. She felt her parents did not love her and that she was not wanted. A successful movie was adapted from that autobiography, and the title of that movie was taken from her first and only number one hit. The title of the movie asks the question. By now, I know most of you know what that question is. What's love got to do with it? The lyrics, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Life without love will lead all of us to that same conclusion. We all need what Tina was denied, and that's love. Love in the world makes the difference in our lives. Many today are disappointed, destructive, depressed, suicidal, toxic in their lives because somewhere down the line they were not loved. What does love have to do with our discipleship journey? Well, beloved, I'm glad you asked that question. If we're going to carry out God's mission to make disciples, love is essential. It's the necessary part. Today's God's word gives us three essentials that would help us to carry out the mission to make disciples. So for a few moments of your time this morning on this 147th day of the year, I want to examine some biblical answers to Tina's question, what's love got to do with it? I hear you say it. Thank you, preacher. I need an answer like that today because I've been looking for love. Well, somebody stopped by to tell you that, yes, you've been looking, but you've been looking in all the wrong places and at all the wrong faces. Today, God's word is going to help you to answer that question, what's love got to do with it? Here in our text, we find in this Gospel of John that the disciples had been living in fear because their leader was dead. Thomas had come to the disciples after Jesus had appeared, and Thomas says, I won't believe until I touch his nail-scarred hands. So Jesus appears multiple times, and here in our text, it's the third time that he's appeared in his resurrected body to the disciples. Matthew tells us that the disciples met Jesus in Galilee and he instructed them and he gave them the ultimate mission before he departs. And that mission is found in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. And it reads, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of age. Mark 16 says that Jesus blessed the disciples and he departed. Luke tells us that in his resurrected body, he met two men on the Emmaus Road, and he so enamored them that they said, we were amazed as we walked along the road. They said their hearts burned within. And John gives his account of the times in this, after the resurrection, that they visited with Jesus. And we find here in chapter 21, Jesus has appeared one more time. This time it's a little different. This time we have this scene on the beach. It's a scene where they've had brunch. It's a scene where they've had some breakfast. It's a time when all night they couldn't find any fish anywhere in the ocean. But when Jesus showed up, he told them, just throw it over there and you'll find some fish. And not only did he do that, he went an extra step, had the fire going so they could cook that fish. And they had some bread. And then they had a time of fellowship and a time to eat fish and bread. Jesus had come this time to meet their physical needs. And he also needed to meet their spiritual needs. So we meet Jesus here in this chapter. And in this chapter, there were some things, and in these verses, that Jesus needed to take care of. He needed to have a conversation with Peter. And so after they are sitting, chilling, full, and everything, Jesus looks at Peter. And he begins to ask them three questions that he needed answers. Jesus in this time would seize this moment because he understood what was essential for the mission that he had given the disciples. And as a church family walking in our discipleship journey, all of us need to understand that there is one thing we all need. It's essential. Jesus is clear here in this text why love is necessary. And in his dialogue, he gives us a threefold answer to help us to know that love is the difference. What does love have to do with anything? Well, if you're going to live out this mission, this discipleship journey, the very first thing I need you to understand is that if you're going to carry it out, loving Jesus is a priority. Here in the text, Jesus goes to Peter and he asked him that first question. The writer says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He was referring to the other disciples that were around, and he really was getting at Peter's priority. He was getting to where Peter, I need to understand what's going on here, Peter, because I've been with you 3 years. I've poured into you, and then there, something happened a little while ago. Peter, I need to understand where you are. And here in the text, what's interesting is that the writer says he looked at Simon Peter, but he also said Jesus didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon, son of Jonah. Called him by his whole name. And when he called him by his whole name, he asked him that question, "Do you love me more than these?" And he looked at him, and he looked at him, and he looked at him, and he said, "Simon, son of John." And that's not the name that Jesus had given him, because when he met him, his name was Simon. But Jesus declared, "No, you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Peter." And Peter in Greek is a rock. So Jesus had already renamed him, but today he wasn't calling him by that name. He was calling him by Simon, son of Jonah. He went back to where he first met him. He went back to where his daddy gave him that name. He went back, in other words, to make sure Peter understood that you and I got to have a conversation. And I ain't trying to dibble a dabble. I'm going right at it, Peter. I'm calling you by your whole name because we need to have a discussion. That word love in the text is a word meaning it's a selfless commitment to someone else. It's a willful act to love someone other than yourself. So Jesus was asking a heavy question. Do you love me? And he was asking Peter. Now, I know we like to pick on Peter, and he probably has done enough to be picked on. Here in the text, it caught my attention that while they were chilling, Jesus picked him out in front of the other disciples. He didn't have a "let's go in the corner and talk." He took that moment and said, "Let me talk to you in front of everybody so that everybody can hear what I got to say." And so here in this text, he talks to Peter, and who is Peter? Well, Peter was known in the scriptures to be brash, to be undependable. He vacillated. He was impatient. And then he was one that when Jesus was modeling how to serve and washing feet, Peter got happy and said, "Lord, wash my feet and my whole body." Peter was the one that wanted to go always the extra mile. The disciples was in the boat on the sea, and they noticed that Jesus was walking on water. And he said, "Come to me." Peter was the only one that jumped out the boat and started walking. So biblically, we know that there were two people that walked on water, Jesus and Peter. But now Peter was all right while he was walking because he kept his eyes on Jesus. But the minute he took his eyes off, he started drowning. This is Peter. One that would go and just jump the gun. Peter, he's the one that cut the soldier's ear that had come to get Jesus. That's Peter. You, the one that's going to cuss and fuss and be there for you, that's Peter. So Jesus is talking to one that he knows, and what Peter didn't know, that Jesus knew that he had been picked out to be a leader. So Jesus wanted to make sure that he understood what was he facing. So he asked him this question, this disciple, this leader of men. He asked it in front of the other men. He wanted to make sure that Peter understood that loving him was priority. If you're going to go on this mission, you need to understand that it begins loving me. And so he says to him, do you love me? Not one time, not two times, but three times. And every time he asked him by his daddy's name, Simon, son of Jonah. And he reminded him of his assignment. Growing up as a twin, my mother would have the habit of calling both names. Ronald, Donald, Donald, Ronald. So one day when I got a little bold, I said, Mama, that's not my name. And she said, boy, you know your name, come here. But one day, I was in trouble. She called me by my whole name. That told me whatever I've done, I needed to pay attention. And so Jesus here in this text is letting Peter know that what you did, I'm here to fix it with you. But I need you to pay attention. I need you to understand that loving me takes priority. Loving me means that you got to get rid of your agenda. And so on this journey for you and I, as we walk in discipleship, we've got to understand that if we are going to do as Jesus calls us to do, we have to love him and he has to be the priority. Next thing in the text I want you to see is if we're going to carry out God's mission, we must recognize loving Jesus is personal. Here in this passage of scripture, Jesus uses that personal pronoun, me, that possessive pronoun, my. He makes it personal to give yourself totally to God, to keep it 100, to let God have his way in your life. Three times he says, do you love me? Three times he says, feed my sheep. I shed blood for you. My body was bruised and beaten for you. Take note, he said, love me. He didn't ask Peter to love his sheep. Peter needed to know that he needed to love him so that he could be restored to fellowship. Jesus was on trial. You know the story. Peter was standing outside and got exposed. Jesus said, Peter said, after they questioned him, he's one of them, and the Bible says that Peter went off, so much so that he cussed somebody out. But in the process, he denied Jesus. And the reason this is personal to Jesus is because he told Peter before it happened what was going to happen. And here in Luke 22 and 31, this is what Jesus told Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And here it is, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus said, I prayed for you. I don't know about you, but if Jesus tell me he prayed for me, I think I'm going to go to the bank with that one. Because he's the one that sits at the right hand of the Father. And if he's lifted me up to the Father, I think it's going to work out for my good. And he says, Peter, it's personal. I prayed for you. Somebody here today, you can identify with Peter, the struggle that he had to stay on mission. Many of us live just like he lived. He lived carnally and he lived spiritually. He lived with carnal habits. We see in the text where he could get beside himself. We see in the text where he would lose control. And here in this text, God is helping you and I to understand that even if you messed up, even if you blew it, God loves you enough to restore you, and he loves you enough that he can look beyond your faults and see your needs. And that's what he was doing with Peter. He was looking beyond what Peter had made a mistake, because he knew that he had some plans for Peter. He knew that Peter was going to do something. He knew that Peter had been discipled, and he was going to have to disciple. So he looked beyond his faults. He looked beyond him being undependable. He looked beyond him being up and down, in and out, doing all of the things that you and I get caught up into in this world. He looked beyond Peter making promises and breaking them. He looked beyond Peter messing up today, tomorrow, all the time. He looked beyond his faults. And he lived because of his love for Peter. And all he wanted to do is to make sure Peter understood he needed to love him. Understood that loving him was personal. And in this struggle for you and I, as we're on the journey, we want to do good. We want to make sure we disciple. We want to make sure we share God's word. We get up with all the right intentions. Apostle Paul understood that struggle as well. And in Romans 7, 18 through 21, particularly verse 19, Paul says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So we can't beat up on Peter. We've got to hold up our own mirror and look at ourselves. Before we jump on Peter, we got to make sure that we haven't been impetuous. We got to make sure that we've been dependable. We got to make sure that whatever we promised God we was going to do, that we do it. So if we don't, then we've got to ask Jesus to pray for me. We've got to ask Jesus to remember me. We've got to ask for forgiveness and for repentance, because God is looking for us to make a difference in the lives of someone on this journey. We need to love like Jesus. We need to encounter people like Jesus. We need to carry this mission personally as Jesus has done for us. This mission is one that is difficult. And it's difficult because for many of us, it takes us out of our comfort zone. Oh, you know your comfort zone. Reverend, I'm coming to church and that's it. I ain't got time to be fooling with other folk. I'm good where I am. I see you next Sunday. Oh, I just love to just be in all these groups, and you overload yourself. Trying to do what's right can make it difficult for you. And so here, when we're on this journey, there's something that you and I need to make sure, because when we start out to do good, like Paul says, something is in the way. And he also said in Ephesians that we wrestle against spirits, against darkness, against enemies, against powers that we cannot see. So the world doesn't want us to love. The world doesn't want us to tell. No, that's not what the world wants. They want hate. They want disruption. They want Trump in the White House. I said it. Yes, I did. That's what the world wants. But the Bible wants us to understand that love makes the difference in this world. Love for Jesus is personal. Love will make us love one another. And when they talk about it being personal, you know what it means, personal. You have a good idea. If you grew up with siblings, you know what I mean. Because look like when you was growing up, you had to share everything. But when you got your own room, you made sure everybody knew, this is my room. This is my bed, my closet. You can't come in here. Growing up, you know, with boys in the house, there was only one phone. Well, I had a chance to get my own phone. And I made sure it was red so it could be seen. And it was my phone. And I let my brother know it's my phone. It was personal. And then we had other issues about cars and all of that. And when the Lord blessed me to get my own car, oh, Lord have mercy, I was thrown off. It was a black Camaro with red interior. Gangster leaning. It was my car note, my car insurance, my gas. I let everybody know this is mine. It's personal. I said that to say, Jesus looks at us and it's personal to him. He died for us. He died for you. He died so that you might have life and have it abundantly. He made it personal. And if we're going to do something on this journey, we've got to love him because it's personal. Lastly, the text tells us that loving Jesus will give you the right perspective. Here in this last question, after the third time, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. He didn't ask them to love his sheep. He said, feed my sheep. You know what sheep can do. They need a guide. They need a shepherd to guide them. And sheep here is, in a broad term, talks about the believer. And for all of us in here, we struggle with that because, yeah, we are saved and sanctified, but sometimes we meet a sheep that's unappreciative. We know some that are fickle and fragile. We know some that are unlovable and insufferable. We know some that are helpful and hurtful at the same time. We know some that break promises all the time. And Jesus is saying to Peter, love me, and I'll give you the right perspective to deal with the sheep. Don't miss that. If you're trying to disciple and don't love Jesus, you're in the wrong perspective. You've got to love Jesus in order to disciple. Because loving him is going to help you to deal with the folk you run into. He's going to help you to deal with the struggles that you might have on this journey. Yeah, you're going to have some struggles. I guarantee you, you're going to have some struggles. There's going to be somebody in your family that you try to disciple, and they're going to remind you, I knew you way back then. You're going to have somebody that's going to tell you, okay, yeah, that's just something you're doing. But if you love Jesus, the perspective will help you to get through and say, I'm doing this for Jesus. All I got to do is tell you, the Lord will handle it. But if you try to handle it, this is what Jesus is going to do. Step aside. And when he steps aside, what you thought you could handle, oh, Lord have mercy, you're going to get handled. But the perspective for you and I is to love Jesus, and he will help us to deal with the ones that we have to deal with. And then the other thing that he's going to do, he's going to lead you to where you can make a difference with love in somebody's life. He's going to lead you where you never thought that you would have a chance. He's going to lead you. And he's going to take you on that path. I know that for myself. I have four adult children. Baby girl is back at the house. I'm good. I ain't all nerved up wondering what's going on. And she came to me and said, Daddy, I've been struggling with reading the Bible. I need some help. Look at what the Lord did. Put her in my house. I got a chance to disciple my baby. That's what God will do for you. When the perspective is loving Jesus, making him the priority, making it personal. Perspective sometimes comes, or at all times, I should say, come because we need to know what the scriptures say about love and perspective. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7 says, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Our love for Jesus and his love for us makes the difference. It helps to sustain us. Love is essential. You know, when you think about perspective, and if you wear glasses, you know what I'm talking about. You know, there's the natural eyes where you don't need glasses, but then there's some of us that need reading glasses. But then some of us need some bifocals. I have what they call progressive. You can just read in it, and wherever your head is, it allows you to see. Now, when you are discipling and serving God's people, a prescription for bifocals and reading glasses won't work. You need something better. You need more of a permanent prescription. You need a God-sized eyesight. And you need to see people from God. You need to understand that when they disappoint you, when did you disappoint God? When they let you down, when did you let God down? God is calling us on this journey to be what he told Peter to do, to feed my sheep. We're supposed to go out and tell somebody about a Savior that died for them and then teach them to know all things about God. So discipling and serving God's people with the eyes and love of Jesus will give you the right perspective. When I think about that perspective, I think that if I asked everybody in here, you would probably give me your own perspective about love. If you asked Tina, she'd give you her perspective, a secondhand emotion. Who needs love when your heart is broken? All of us would have our own perspective. I've got my own perspective as to what love's got to do with it. And I would tell you today that love has everything to do with it. It makes the difference. It's essential. It's essential because Jesus finished his redemptive assignment on a hill called Calvary because of love. Songwriter calls it redeeming love. His redeeming love for you and I makes the difference for us. His redeeming love made the difference from a little boy that grew up in Third Ward, a little boy that grew up right down the street. His redeeming love made a difference for that little boy because he stands here today in the house of the Lord. Because of God's redeeming love, that little boy is standing before you. And when I think about God's love and the difference that it makes, I was reminded of the hymn writer that penned the song many, many years ago. He had his own perspective, and he wrote these words, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. What lifted you? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you need to be reminded that God loves you. You need to be reminded that God loves you enough that he sent his only son to die just for you. God loves you. He wants you to love him and make it a priority. Love him and make it personal. Love him and you'll get the right perspective. God, we thank you for this word today. We thank you that you have reminded us afresh of what it means to love. We love you. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.